If you have the Word of God, I'd ask you take it to Mark chapter 7 with me. Pastor, what time do you want me to be done? Okay, I understand. So you hunters will have plenty of time to get out there tomorrow to your stands before daybreak. In Mark chapter 7, we're going to see here with us one of the, well, it is actually the only recorded time of this particular miracle, but it is also the first recorded historical record that we have of anyone anywhere using sign language. And we have that here in the Bible. And many people that I meet today, they don't know that Jesus had a deaf ministry, but he did. He had a whole healing ministry, but there was a part of that that he spent time with the deaf, and we'll read about that and look at that. And our goal was to copy Christ in his ministry, because if he is our example, then we should be copying him. Amen? All right, so if you would please stand with me when you found your place there in Mark chapter 7. We're going to start in the verse 31 and read to the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseeched him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers to his ears and spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the strings of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much more, a great deal, they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Let's pray, and then you may be seated. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to be together here. We ask now that you would open up your word in our hearts, that it would touch us, touch our lives, that we leave here changed, not simply just challenged. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You missed the first part of the DVD presentation. Somehow our audio got cut, which if we had a deaf group, they wouldn't mind. They wouldn't hear it anyway. But Mark 16:15 says, "And Jesus said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature." You know how we will do that over in Gabon? Et Jésus leur dit, allez par tout le monde et prêchez le bon nouveau à toute la création. Mark says, cons. What we're doing is we're going to be giving them both in their sign language and then voicing it as well, because we're going to reach the deaf and their hearing friends, families, neighbors, anyone else. We're going to witness to everyone, folks. We're beating a path to the deaf people. Christ had a heart for the deaf. He had a heart for those who we would call handicapped. You know, back in the Old Testament, he says, don't put a stumbling block before the blind. Even as children were seen as slightly handicapped, he says, you know, if you're going to cause one of these little ones that follow me to stumble, it'd be better that a millstone be tied around your neck and that you be cast into the sea. Now, I got a picture on my computer. I don't have time to pull it all up. But when I actually had someone visually put that together for me, to actually see how big a millstone is, there's no way you're going to swim with that thing. It's bigger than you. And Christ is very, very much so, if I can say the word, obsessed with reaching lost souls. That he finds no joy. He doesn't even care what anybody else is going to say or think. And here we have people. He came to the coast of Tyre of Decapolis before. He healed the maniac of Gadara. The people saw what had happened, feared for their lives, and says, "Jesus, we don't want anything to do with you. Leave us." And Jesus, being the gentleman that he is, does not stay where he's not wanted. And so he leaves for a time. But he knows when he left that maniac of Gadara, who's now the sane man of Gadara, his testimony would make the atmosphere kind of change for him to return. And now he returns again, just two short chapters later, and he is swamped with people bringing him all the problems, all the sick and all the handicap. And it gets to a point where they're like, it's almost like a religious duck, duck, goose. You know, be healed, be healed, be healed, be healed. And is that not what they clearly were, was it pictured there? They brought to him that they, okay. But there is still something that we can learn from them. They understood that there were people who only Jesus could help. And they brought those people to Jesus, to a place where they could be touched by Jesus, to a place where they would have contact with the Savior. Friends, we know people in our everyday lives who we need to bring to a point where Christ can touch their life. Now, he's already touching their life. They just don't know it yet. Because Acts 17:24 says that he gives to all life and breath and all things. He's already given them grace and grace and grace and grace. They just don't know it yet. But we need to bring them to a place where they can see Jesus Christ for who he really is. And then the Bible says they beseeched him greatly that he would lay his hands upon him. We need to also beseech God, not just bringing the lost, but then beseeching God, God, touch these people. God, work in their lives. Do we pray that God will work in the lives of our president and his administrative staff? Do not think that they are beyond hope. I was in Texas when the governor started demanding that homosexuality not be preached against in the pulpits. I was there. She was attacking at least four or five different churches and demanded that every sermon of theirs be brought before her administration there in Texas for revision. You know what happened? Hundreds of pastors flooded her administrative office with sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. People in her administration, in her staff, were getting saved. And you know what happened? Her whole defense for her homosexual lifestyle broke down because the gospel is effectual. Our weapon is not carnal, folks, but it is powerful. She lost all of her backing because the people who were working for her were saved. She lost almost half of her administration to that. I wouldn't say she lost it. Really, they're the ones who won. She's still the one who needs help. But we need to beseech God to work on the lives of the unbeliever because Satan has blinded them for this present time. And God has chosen us, if you were here in the Sunday school hour, God has chosen sinners saved by grace to be the light bearers to that lost and fallen generation. So they brought the deaf man to Jesus, and then Jesus doesn't act the way they expect him to. And folks, when God acts in a way that you don't expect him to on behalf of the lost, it's okay. He knows what's best. He is always working that which is best. Folks, I don't know why I can't see very well. I don't know. I mean, without my glasses, I can't tell really that that's a person sitting on the front row. I don't know why God has a blind man going to the deaf. I just don't know. But God's way is best. It's always been best. How many of you have any experience with a deaf ministry or have known about deaf ministries? Okay, there are a few of you. One of the things that scares people from deaf ministry is the fact that you are almost guaranteed to get carpal tunnel. That's where your hands don't work anymore. Imagine trying to communicate and your hands don't work anymore. Many people will turn away preemptively because why would God put me in a ministry where I'll be crippled later on in my life? Well, that's the wrong question. What we need to say is, Lord, thank you for the blessing. As your hands were pierced, so are mine in giving out the gospel. Amen. See, perfect love casts out fear, folks. It casts out fear. But Jesus acted in a way that we did not expect him to. He took this deaf man aside from the multitudes. The lame man that was brought down from the bed, he healed right there in the midst of them. The woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment while he was surrounded and crowded. But this deaf man he took aside. Christ has always been about a one-on-one relationship. In every one of his miracles, it's always been a one-on-one relationship. He had disciples and he had the close three, Peter, James, and John, that were always right there with him. Jesus took this deaf man aside and began to communicate in a way that this deaf man would understand, that maybe not everyone else would. The Bible says he put his fingers to his ears. And that deaf man understood, yeah, I have a problem. I can't hear. Jesus opened his mouth. He spit and touched his tongue. He's like, when you open your mouth, it just falls to the ground. It benefits nothing. Profits you nothing. In fact, yeah, deaf man understood, I have a problem. And then Jesus looks up, which youth pastors, you love this. For a youth activity, take your youth group to a mall, spread them out, and tell them to look up. Because when you look up, what is everyone else around you going to do? They're all going to look up. This deaf man, and probably everyone else, looks up. Because what Christ was saying is, your answer's coming from God. And then he speaks to this deaf man. Only one word in this entire miracle Christ speaks. Well, he's dealing with a deaf person, you know. He's not going to talk too much. But he speaks and he says, Ephphatha, that is to be opened. And immediately, that deaf man can hear. He can understand what he's hearing. He can speak and speak plain. He does not have a deaf accent. He does not have an American accent. He speaks plain. And everyone's marveled. He has done all things well. He had made both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Amen? Now, how are we going to copy that on the foreign field? Am I going to go around and through faith healing declare Ephphatha to every deaf person? No. That's not my ministry, folks. That's not what Christ would have for us to do. He had a reason for his healing ministry. The purpose of his healing ministry is gone. Do I believe that God can still heal? Yeah, I believe he can still heal. But it's not always his will that everyone be healed. I prayed many a time that I would not need glasses anymore. I still need glasses. I sat too close to the TV. Almost said TV evangelist. No, I'm just kidding. That was bad. I hope this ain't being recorded. But what happened, folks, we're copying Christ's ministry because he is our example for life. And he is our example for ministry. And what he did is what we're going to be doing. We're not going there and just going, hey, deaf man, you got a problem. Hey, deaf man, or was it tongue? Hey, deaf man, you got a problem. I'm not going to be going around that because that's like, hey, you're short. Now, deaf culture, that's perfectly fine to say. You know, you're short, you're tall, you're big, you're fat. You gained weight. You're a gorilla. I speak from experience, folks. But that doesn't help them. What does help them is say, you've got a problem. You've got a problem. And the deaf, oh, you're a hearing person. You're a hearing person. You think my deafness is a problem. I say, no. Your heart it's a problem. And I say, oh, prove it, preacher, prove it. My heart, I'm good. I watch Disney Channel. Follow your heart. I'm making light, but you do understand that's the philosophy behind it. Follow your heart. There's only problem with that is that the Bible says your heart is wicked and it's very deceitful. Who can know it? The Lord trieth the heart, but we cannot. So you understand, to follow something that's desperately wicked, not a good philosophy of life. Instead, we're saying your heart is evil, your heart is wicked. Oh, prove it, preacher, prove it. Okay. I don't have to go and bash down the one pedestal that you have in your life, whether that be your rock music, teenagers, or if that be whatever else. I don't have to go and proclaim against the homosexual lifestyle, though that is wrong, amen? Amen? I don't have to go try to bash in the front door of their fortress. I understand that the ground is even at the foot of the cross, that I stand on the same level as does everybody else. I start with the Ten Commandments, at least the first 10 of the 618 that we have. I say, have you ever told a lie? Now, by a show of hands, I'll have some participation in the last few moments. How many of us have ever told a lie before? What does that make us? Liars. Out of the mouth of babes, ladies and gentlemen. How many of the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. How many of us have stolen something, and it does not matter the amount that the thing was worth, because then you get into rationalism, and that's a whole other thing. If you've stolen anything, regardless of value, my hand's the first one up. I didn't see everyone's hands up. That's okay. They've already admitted to me they're liars. What would that make me, folks?
A
thieving liar. Very good. I am a thieving liar. And right now, Brother Rich is like, I'm letting a thieving liar behind my pulpit. That's why I came down here, you see. The ground is even, amen. All right, men, this is a hard one for you. Jesus said, you have heard it, that you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. What does that make me? Young people, what does that make me? An adulterous, thieving liar. Have I always obeyed my parents? How many of you have always obeyed your parents? I have not. That makes me rebellious. The Bible says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Folks, I'm not going to continue too much longer, simply only to say that I have not always used God's name to honor the creator, sustainer of all things. That makes me a blasphemer. A blasphemer, if you're from the New England states. The Bible says that whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall not be held guiltless. If I were to stand before God, as Pastor Rich said this morning, and I had to face God according to the first 10 commandments, I stand in a pitiful state. I couldn't hope for ashes. How many of you understand that that is the same place as each and every one of us in this room? Revelation 21, verse 18, I believe it is, says that all doubtful and fearful and whoremongers and adulterers and all liars shall have their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That should be our place. And as Saul, who became Paul, said, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed." Amen? That is the message of hope. Your heart is wicked. Young people, don't follow Disney. You laugh. Their goal for you is hell. I wish you would have been here in the Sunday school. I've been doing a lot of research on the public educational system. And I'm not getting into a whole political system. I'm not getting into a political message except to say Satan has his hand in the very books that your children are reading. The books that you are reading in your public school system came from the Lucius Trust Company. The Lucius Trust Company is another fancier name for the Lucifer Publication Company, whose sole authority comes from Lucifer, who they believe is one of the sacrificial solar angels. That's what they believe. You are going to temple. You are being taught humanism. You are being taught Satan's religion. They say that. They say that. Young people, you're in public schools. Some of you, most of you are. You are in a battle for your very life. You need to understand that. Now, your teachers aren't, I'm not saying your teachers are the problem. I'm not saying your principals are the problem. They're stuck in the same situation you are. But I need you to understand that you have an enemy who wants your life. You are going to school. You are going to a battlefield. What are we going to do? We're going to preach Christ and Him crucified. Because in Him is the only hope of freedom anybody has. Deaf, hearing, dumb, blind. Here in America, there on the foreign field. The battlefield rages everywhere, folks. But we're all on the same ground. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. You understand that, right? Amen. I hope you do. I hope you do. Parents, I pray for you. School teachers, I pray for you. As I said this morning, I know the frustration that you must go through. But Christ gave us the answer. It is to look to Him. It is to go to Him and declare Him to every generation. I'm a young man, I understand that, but I don't know if I have tomorrow. I am going for the purpose of reaching the next generation, that I will find faithful men and faithful women who will be able to teach others also. And the church is here, you give in your support, and I thank you for it. It's wonderful. But not that I desire a gift, as Paul says, but I desire fruit that abound to your account. As Pastor Rich stood down here and said, when you give to missions, your part of the deal is done. The missionary will have to answer for how he uses it. But God will reward you regardless, because you have honored Him with your finances. You have honored God, He will honor you. If you honor Him privately, He'll honor you publicly. And He'll exalt you. But if you exalt yourself, He will abase you. In closing, friends, the deaf need the gospel like everyone else. They're in every mission field, on every country, in every city. As I said this morning, in Michigan alone, between the ages of 16 and 60, you have over 160,000 deaf in Michigan alone. Over 160,000. They need the gospel. They need someone to tell them. Let's pray, and I'll turn it over to Pastor. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you.